morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, May 20th, we're studying Psalm 117. In today's text, we learn to praise the Lord with the greatest of joy, even from the shortest of psalms. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Luke Zimmerman. Pastor Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hi, Pastor Apple. Good to be back with you. How are you doing?
I am fantastic. How's Pennsylvania, Pastor?
Well, we're still here, so that's
God
a good
be
thing.
Praised.
Yeah, absolutely. No, it's good. It's springtime, so... You know, everything's in the height of, you know, kind of the green of spring. So,
that's right.
Or if it's not colored with, you know, yellow pollen. So,
and yet we praise the Lord for the pollen.
Well, yeah. So it's what brings the flowers in, you know,
that's
just
right.
As the Lord set up. So,
that's right. That's right. Good. So we're going to learn to praise the Lord today from Psalm 117, a short psalm, but packed with a lot of good things. Before we do that, Pastor, let's talk about the context. Talk generally about the Psalter in the Scriptures and in the life of the Christian.
Okay, so the Psalter, of course, is kind of a book of songs, lyrics of songs. Unfortunately, we don't really have the music, which would be kind of neat, you know? I mean, I know people have tried recreating different things and have some thoughts about what that would sound like, but they've been part of the church's worship or the worship of God's people, not quite in time immemorial, but close. So why do we use the Psalms? The very fact that they are within the Scriptures, as our Lord Jesus says, they testify about Him. That's one of the things that we see at the end of Luke's Gospel, right? That he talks about all the things are written about Him in the laws of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and we shouldn't ignore that. So at times they serve a prophetic purpose, telling us things that the Christ would do. So that's important. Expressions of praise, talking about different characteristics of God that we should know as His faithful people, talking about actions of God that aren't just historical things, but are actions that, yes, may have happened in history, but are reflective of His character. And so that's important then as we see what the Christ does and what the Lord continues to do for His faithful people. That's important that we can see that. They form the basis for some of our worship that we do now. So you'll find bits of Psalter involved in our divine services or in our prayer offices like Matins, Vespers, things like that. Because again, they are confessing who God is, what His character is, what His actions are, different promises that He's made, that He's fulfilled, again, Christological things. At some times, the Psalter is just really good because it expresses feelings and emotions and thoughts that the faithful people have as things are going positively, but also as things are going negatively. I have found that to be actually kind of helpful with my parishioners, especially when they're going through problematic times. And occasionally kind of getting the question, I'm thinking or feeling this way, and at times even thinking or feeling this way about God, and I'm not so sure that's how I should think. And then to actually point them to places of complaint or just kind of exasperation that the psalmist offers. And you'd be like, hey, look, this is in our inspired book, right? These have been the feelings that faithful people who are indeed putting their trust in the Lord and what He's done And they're going through events, they're going through experiences, they're going through afflictions, and they speak this way. The fact that they do should not surprise us that we do. And these aren't authors then who would be like, and the person who thought this way was dismissed by God.
Right.
And that's important to note. It's like, you know, it's not like, oh yes, it's in the scripture. I've used this phrase occasionally. It's scripture, but it sure ain't Christian. It's like, well, yes, there are times when unbelief is put out there by people who are not putting their trust in God. It's like, well, no, we're not imitating them, right? But these are people who have been pushed. You know, the faith that they have has been, you know, pushed. And they've expressed this, and the Lord has an answer. And the answer is actually a positive answer to them.
Yeah.
And so when their faith is pushed to be like, yeah, why don't you look at these? And, you know, we can help them with the poetry and stuff like that. But just look at the reaction that these faithful people had in those situations. And to say, when those are our reactions, it's like, we're actually on the right track.
Now, this psalm doesn't have a ton of anything in terms of text,
sure.
I should say, right? We don't get a ton of those emotions involved. I mean, we'll see the joy, to be sure. I don't mean to dismiss it. But there's just not a lot of text in this psalm, and there's not really a lot of context in the psalm either in terms of what the text says. There's no superscription. However, this is a part of a larger section of the Psalter. I think that's usually called the Hallel. I think I've also heard it called the Egyptian Hallel, that has to do with like the Exodus and some of those things. So talk to us about that larger section of Psalms in which Psalm 117 is a part.
Okay, so we talk about this Hallel, or it is talked about as the like Egyptian Hallel, because it refers to like pulling people out of Egypt in one of the Psalms. Right. So we have this section, Psalm 113 through 118. And if you just kind of take a look there, you can have a hallelujah starting at 113. You know, that's how that psalm goes. And then you go all the way back down to 118, and you have a thanksgiving that's given. A very familiar word. So give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Okay, so that whole section in there, we see this used. Some of this is extra scriptural information, okay? And so we're basing on things that come, data that does come to us from outside of the Bible itself, that these psalms would be used on joyous occasions, that they would be used at different festivals, that the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, and people all the way into Jesus' time would utilize this kind of section of Psalter in the festivals that are tied to their being brought out of Egypt, brought into the promised land, and that there are these festivals that would be held annually to commemorate them. Now, we typically think of the Passover being the one. If our hearers are like, oh, yes, there's a festival that remembers us being brought up out of Egypt and brought to the promised land, yes, that's what the Passover every spring would remember. And they are absolutely correct because they've been listening. And that's good. We want to reinforce that. But there are a couple other festivals that were also held annually that would commemorate aspects of that being brought from Egypt into the promised land, because the Exodus gets you out of Egypt, but you got to get into the promised land part. Right. And so there would be, for example, the Festival of Weeks or Pentecost that is remembering at part Moses receiving the law from Mount Sinai where the Lord gives it. And then when they get into the promised land, that's kind of the first harvest time. And so that's when your first fruits of the harvest then often would be given in sacrifice. You have the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. And that's recounting the fact that the Lord's people lived out in the wilderness and the Lord cared for them in the wilderness. You know, their foot didn't swell, so then they had to get new shoes and everything, right? And this would happen more in the fall. This would be a pilgrimage festival, though, and you camp out in your sukkoth, right? Your little kind of not tent, but more an outdoor kind of structure that you would utilize, like different branches and different stuff to make. And it recounted how your forefathers lived outdoors in this, you know, great Exodus journey, right? And the Lord cared for them. Well, these Psalms that Psalm 117 is in would be places where these songs would be sung during the festivals when the Lord's people would recount all his steadfast love being shown to them. And in the Psalms in that group, there are statements about the Lord's uniqueness, right? He, you know, who is like him, right? That's kind of Psalm 113. The presence of the Lord is Psalm 114. And that's the one that refers to going out from Egypt. We're giving glory, right, to God in Psalm 115, including blessing all like the house of Aaron and the house of Israel and different things. Psalm 116 includes what we use in some of our worship about giving the sacrifice, lifting up the cup of salvation and calling on the name of the Lord. And then Psalm 117 is where we're going to be looking at today. And then Psalm 118 has a lot of stuff about giving thanks to God for his steadfast love endures forever. And actually, it's kind of, you see the pilgrimage, and we actually see really kind of a lot of the Holy Week events being foretold in there. So that's a psalm that's probably very familiar to our listeners. Mm. So nope, a bunch of section here of things that would be worship texts that even Jesus and his disciples would have used when they kept these festivals.
Sure. I've heard it suggested that perhaps, you know, when Jesus leaves the upper room and goes to Gethsemane, and he's said to be singing, I think Matthew is the one that tells us that, mm-hmm. that perhaps this is precisely what they're singing, is this section of the Psalter, Psalms 113 through 118. Again, not that it would have to be limited to that, but given what we know, it would make sense that this could have been Jesus' own song the night in which he was betrayed.
Yeah, and I think that's a very good connection, especially, you know, what are these hymns that would have been sung at Passover, that everyone would have known because of repetition, right? You know, and that's one of the things we have to kind of remember in the worship of the Lord's people. There has been a lot of repetition because there's been a content of worship material that's been passed down that, you know, when you have the portion of the Psalter, for example, like the Song of Ascents, right? You got different psalms that say, well, on pilgrimages, this is what you would sing. The Hallel here that we're talking about would have been sung not just, you know, periodically in the sense like, oh, well, you know, we just kind of open up the book to this place and we choose these. But when we're gathering and the faithful people being diligent in their worship, right? As we see even from Jesus' own life, right? He has the custom of going to the synagogue on Sabbath. He has the custom of going to Jerusalem at some of these pilgrimage festivals that the gospel accounts even provide to us, that as they were brought up in this and these songs would have been, you know, sung, not just recited the text, but, you know, music, which helps to sear it into the memory, that these would have been familiar. In the same way that we can look at some of our parishioners and they're like, oh, yes, we sing this song every, you know, every Christmas, and we know this one, and every Easter, and we know this one. And Pastor, you better pick that song for Easter, right? Because, you know, good. We are going to sing it, right? And it becomes ingrained. And so that's not new to us. That's been the way it's been for more than centuries with the Lord's faithful people.
So I want to just touch on that context a little bit more, because you did mention Psalm 118 mm-hmm. as the conclusion to this Hallel. And as you said, Psalm 118 very much describes the events of Jesus' passion, particularly in Holy Week. I mean, I think you can find Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, probably Holy Saturday, and certainly Easter all in Psalm 118. And although we're not going to be looking at Psalm 118 today, I find it instructive that Psalm 117 leads into that. That there is this, you know, short, concentrated outburst of praise that comes before the entrance into Holy Week, which, I mean, I suppose, you know, Palm Sunday is somewhat that. There's this strong outburst of praise as Jesus begins his passion. But even before that, in Psalm 117, with these two verses, I think it's just important that we have that context so that Psalm 117 doesn't just become two isolated verses in which mm-hmm. we praise God because he's God. You can do that. Nothing wrong with that. But the fact that they come before this recounting of Holy Week, I think adds a little more flavor to what we're getting here in Psalm 117.
Absolutely. I think you're spot on there. I think there's a big kind of question about where is really the Lord's steadfast love and his faithfulness shown? All right, because Psalm 117 is going to be praising that, right? That we're going to see that in our psalm. And then you look at the way Psalm 118 begins, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his what? His steadfast love endures forever. And all of Israel's to say that. The house of Aaron's to say that. All those who fear the Lord say that. Okay, good, good. Absolutely, you say it, all right? Where did he show it? When did he show it? Now, again, when we look backwards, so when we kind of think of the Lord's people of the Old Testament looking back to these critical foundational events, right? Where was the Lord's steadfast love shown? Well, you could show it. Well, okay, he's got the calling of Abraham, and we've talked about the patriarchs on our show before, right? And the promise runs through there. All right, but if he's going to then show steadfast love and faithfulness, he can't leave his people in Egypt. So you got to take them out of Egypt. Good. All right. That's excellent. Now you've got them in the promised land. Wonderful. And the Lord has demonstrated steadfast love and faithfulness by doing this. Okay. But is that the extent? All right. Is that the limit of steadfast love and faithfulness? It's like, no, because while getting the people out of Egypt into the promised land fulfills promises, there's a lot more in the Lord's promise that's not been fulfilled, right? The great redemption that the Lord's going to bring isn't just getting people out of slavery and putting them in a homeland. Now, that is part of it, okay? So we're not denying it as part of it, but there's a greater bondage that his people have. Right? As a greater things that enslave them. You've got part of the promises saying, oh, I'm going to raise up an anointed one from this line. Well, that didn't happen with Moses. It didn't happen with Joshua. It didn't happen with the various judges. It didn't even happen with, well, Saul. Definitely not, right? It didn't happen with David, and it didn't happen with Solomon. Now, there's bits and pieces. Right? There are aspects of it. There are foreshadowings of the greater fulfillment. But you've got to get to the Lord's Messiah. You've got to get to the Lord's Christ. That's what it's all leading up to. And now that having happened, and again, I think it's instructive for us that when Christ has fulfilled the things, going back to Luke 24, right, that he has then the minds of his disciples open to understand the scriptures. They can see how the Christ fulfilled the things written of him in the, again, books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So now we can see the greater actions of the Lord that truly fulfill his steadfast love and faithfulness. And yet, even we as his faithful people now are anticipating an aspect of his promises to be fulfilled, because the Messianic age has started, but the fullness of it hasn't come yet. And so, you know, and that's what everything is leading up to.
Very good. The other thing, well, and I think we should go ahead and read the text. All this talk of the Messiah, though, I think is important, because we're going to hear all nations and peoples right away in the psalm. And so we're going to get a worldwide view in addition to this very, you know, focused view. So let's read. This is Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. That is Psalm 117, two verses, the shortest psalm in the Psalter, only two right before the longest psalm in the Psalter, right? So the Lutherans are writing Psalm 119 with all the verses. Okay, this one's, yeah, this is a Lutheran psalm too. Don't misunderstand me. No.
No. Some of us, you know, towards the end of Easter, where we've been, you know, had sung, you know, the Luther hymns, the 10 stanzas,
right,
and different things. It's like, yes, we can make light of ourselves in a little bit of that. And then you have like this real short one. All right.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Well, it's good, I think, to have long hymns and short hymns. It's good to have long psalms and short psalms. And certainly the Psalter bears that to be true. And our own hymnal, I think, echoes that in a variety of ways. And that's like the season of Lent. You can sing, for example, "O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken?" Or you can sing "On my heart, imprint your image," which is actually one stanza out of a much longer hymn, but we made it one stanza long. So it's good to have both short and long ways of praising the Lord. I think that's just worth meditating upon for a second, that there are moments where we just exclaim, "God be praised," and it's that wonderful, and that's all we say. And then there are also the moments where we spend more time meditating on the works of the Lord and praising him in lengthier ways as well.
Yeah. And what's interesting is that this psalm, as short as it is, actually gives a complete thought.
Sure.
Because, you know, and concision is good. You know, it's the maybe some of our listeners would be like, "Yeah, I think pastor should be a bit more concise from the pulpit every once in a while," and be like, "Yeah, okay, there's a point to that." There's a skill to it.
Yes.
When you have to write, you know, like a newsletter article or perhaps like a Poros of Prayer devotion or these things, or maybe you're given an opportunity to give a very short homily as part of like a district event. And he's like, "You've got 5 minutes and that's it." You know, there's a skill to writing something that is short but complete. And the psalmist did this with Psalm 117. There is this imperative to praise, and there are imperative hymns of praise in the Psalter, where the psalmist says, "You will praise God," or sometimes he's a little more polite, exhorts the people to praise God. I like the more it's like, "You will praise him," but there's always a rationale. There's a reason why the praise should be given. And here, even though it's two verses long, you see it. Verse one being the instruction to praise. Here's the command, the imperatives. But there's a rationale given in verse two, as short as it is. And it's a complete thought. So it's not just, so when we look at Psalm 117, even though it is a hallelujah, right? But it wasn't just hallelujah, 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 right? It's a praise the Lord. Yes, very good.
I was standing up and sitting down while you were
Right, very much. You know, okay, that's got its place, I suppose. You know, but here, it's an imperative. You are to give praise to Yahweh, give praise to the Lord, and telling who should do it, but giving the rationale why. And then kind of be like, well, how is this audience that's directed to give the praise, how are they connected to the rationale? And that's where we might, you know, plumb this psalm a little bit and kind of say, why should they be involved in giving praise? Because it's not typically the audience that you would give the directive to. Or at least maybe as we are thinking about the Old Testament context, would not be the audience we would normally think is the one being directed to give the praise.
Yep. I think that's exactly right, and makes this short little psalm very surprising and edifying for us to continue to study, which we'll do more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Luke Zimmerman this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, May 20th. We're studying Psalm 117 with Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, prior to the break, we were talking about the surprising nature of the first verse of Psalm 117, in which instruction is given to a particular group of people that they should praise the Lord. In the words of the psalm, that group is all nations, or in parallel, all peoples. Talk to us about the thought of all nations and peoples praising the Lord.
Sure. So perhaps this would be a good place to kind of just compare it to the psalm that follows, for example. Okay. If you would look at Psalm 118 and you're reading this, you say, okay, give thanks to the Lord. He's good. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, that's a pretty common, you know, kind of exhortation in the Psalter. It's not the only place you have it. What we see, the instruction to praise in Psalm 117 that we're reading through, the idea of praising the Lord or extolling him, right? That's pretty common within the Old Testament and in the Psalter. Okay, good. If you were to look at Psalm 118, verses like 2 and 3, let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, yeah, we'd expect that, right? That's a group of people the Lord's made a covenant with, right? You know, it's a promise that he's had. His steadfast love will be given to them. Okay, makes sense. We were like, yeah, obviously, right? Let the house of Aaron say, oh, the priests. Oh, yeah, well, definitely they should be giving, you know, worship. And in fact, we might actually see that. We might think of some of the minor prophets where like the priests and the religious leadership get you know, kind of whacked because they're not offering praise to the Lord, right? They're, you know, or wrongly offering it. We'll set up our own temple up in the northern kingdom, right? That's going to be a problem, right? Okay. All right. So obviously the priests should be doing it. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endured. Well, right. The people who know the Lord and know his ways and things. And we would all be thinking, who? Oh, it's the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones. They should be praising him. And we're like, yeah, absolutely. That makes total sense. Then you look at the audience in Psalm 117, though. Not them. Right? Let the goyim, the nations, the ethne, as the Septuagint would put it, you know, the nations. And we're like, those are the non-Israelites, right? Those are the ones who don't have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their great-great-grandparents, right? The peoples, the umim, the leoi, right? They're just like the other groups. Well, why should they praise the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is a way that Yahweh, the Lord, speaks of himself, right? Why should they praise him? Now, you might get a kind of a thing. It's like, well, how else does this Lord testify about himself, right? And we would see statements made in the Old Testament books by Israelites saying, well, we can think of like Jonah, right? I'm an Israelite and I worship what? The Lord who made what? The heavens and the earth and the sea and, that's within them. Okay. And there might be a testimony to say, okay, you all in these other groups really should be worshiping him because he's the one that made everything. And that would be absolutely a true statement. And we would be like, that makes a lot of sense. But that's not the rationale given in Psalm 117 for the praise. Now, you can get there, right? You could say, yes, that is reflective of the Lord's character and ability. And therefore, anytime you're saying praise the Lord, you're bringing that in. I mean, we don't ignore that. But the rationale given by the psalmist focuses on the steadfast love of God being great toward us and the faithfulness of the Lord enduring forever. And that's a concept that the scriptures bring forth. But if those things only apply to the Israelites, why should the nations or peoples praise God for that? You could make a say, well, it's just objective truth, and they should be, the Lord's, greatness being so much his enemies come cringing to him and things like that. Okay. You can go with like the Psalm 2, everything goes Psalm 66, right? And then Psalm 2, right? Things like that. But this seems to have a little bit different character. Almost as if the nations and the people should be involved in the praise of the Lord because in some way, the steadfast love and faithfulness mentioned has an intersection with them, but not negatively. Not as if they are eternal opponents and adversaries of the Lord, but rather in some way they can be gathered into these things. And that's a concept that the Old Testament does present. The evangelistic, the worldwide mission, the concept that the Lord's promise, when he fulfills it, is going to have an effect that is universal and runs across national boundaries, ethnic boundaries, people boundaries. It's much clearer in the New Testament, and that's true. But the idea that mission and evangelization or gospel preaching to the nations is not present in the Old Testament would be a fallacy. And we need to kind of remember that the things that we see clearly in the New Testament have antecedents in the Old. The flower, that, so to speak, that we see in the New Testament has its seeds in the Old. And they're not two different stories, but there's a continuation here. And so there are reasons why the Psalter will have statements given about worship of the Lord coming from Gentiles, which is what our short psalm here points to. But this short psalm that starts book 5 of the Psalter can find connections to psalms earlier in the Psalter, where there's statements about, like in Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Or Psalm 47 talks about clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Psalm 67, Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? Because you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon earth. See, those aren't necessarily adversarial, right? They're kind of like there's benefits here that are going to be coming to people who do not share the same, you know, the same family tree as the Israelites, same DNA, right? You know, they can't trace themselves all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can indeed act beneficially for them. And they're invited into this. Because if we remember the call to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 12. And, you know, we went through the patriarchs here on Sharper Iron before, right? And we've talked about the call to Abraham. If you remember the call to Abraham in Genesis 12, it says what? The Lord says to Abram, you leave your country, you leave your kindred, you leave your father's house, you're going to go to the land I show you. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. The one who dishonors you, I will curse. But then he drops the statement, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, in Abraham? Well, yes, in a way of speaking. In the one who comes from Abraham, that's what's going to happen, right? When the Lord fulfills that promise to Abraham, he's not only going to give benefit to those who can say, yes, I can tie my lineage all the way back to him, right? But when he fulfills his promise to Abraham, it's going to spill over into people of all different ethnic groups, all different families are going to have a blessing because of the great descendant that he that comes from him. And when the Lord brings to completion that steadfast love, that faithfulness, the nations of the earth, or at least people who belong to those nations of the earth, will have a reason for indeed giving praise to the Lord, not just in like an objective way, or not just as like, you know, sitting on the sidelines, like, oh yes, the Lord's big and majestic, and so we should praise him, but rather because they're beneficiaries of what this steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord accomplishes.
Yeah, no, that's fantastic. I want to talk a little bit more about the mm-hmm. evangelical nature of this psalm, and evangelical in the sense not only of gospel, but in the sense of evangelistic, right, missionary outreach from the people of Israel to the nations. And I think that's one thing to note that maybe we've just kind of been assuming, but we should point out in this psalm you have members or a member of the people of God speaking to the nations. It's usually good to know in a psalm who is speaking to whom. So here you have a preacher of some kind who is speaking to the nations, giving instruction that they must praise the Lord. They should praise the Lord and extol him, and he gives the reason. And I guess what stands out to me in that regard is the way that the evangelism is happening here. It includes the content, as you said. There is a steadfast love and a faithfulness that the Lord has for the nations. And so there is that content to that evangelism. But there's also this call to praise that's a part of the evangelism, which I don't know. We ask our members to invite people to church to come and join in our worship. But I think maybe sometimes we, or I'm probably just speaking for myself here, I think of that as they need to come to church to learn who God is. True enough. But they should also come to church to then praise who that God is and to worship him and to extol him. That maybe I can say it like this: our doxology, our praise of God, has content, but it does have praise. Like, we are actually praising God. And there's something to that I think sometimes I forget or neglect. Again, I'm speaking personally for me there.
Yeah. We were kind of doing this recently with my parishioners, because we did look at like a psalm of prayer. I think it was Psalm 66 that we looked at recently. And Isaiah 12, we had a reading, right? The song of Isaiah, right? And who is the you in this, right? To whom has the Lord become the strength of my song, right? And my salvation. And we want to talk about, yes, we're giving worship to God. What are we praising with him, right? And I kind of looked at it this way. It's like I can talk about and laud other people. I can go to an athletic event. I can go to the local minor league baseball team, which I love doing. Okay. If people know me, it is like definitely he's got baseball fever. And yes. You've got to have fan that. You gotta have
minor league baseball.
Right. And they're great. And you can say, I could talk about the athletic performance that was done. Or I can go to the Harrisburg Symphony and talk about the musical talent that was on display, right? And we can just talk about it and offer our praise of those things. Look how fast that he threw that ball, and then boom, the radar says 98, right? It's okay. Or listen how well the lead violinist just hit, it was almost like perfection. If you get all the hertz right, all the sound wave right, And they were the best tempo of this, concert, this piece was played, and there wasn't even any extraneous noise that came from just a slight squeak from the riser chair, right, or anything. It was like that. And we could talk about all their actions that they did, but here's the thing. How did that intersect with me? Now, I could say how it intersected with me as an observer, right? Okay, sure. But when we're kind of thinking like the praise of God that we're going to do, it's going to be kind of a praise that's offered not simply as just observing God and saying, look what he did when he brought the people out of Egypt. Look what he did when he struck down Sennacherib's army outside of Jerusalem, right? Look what he did when he delivered, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, right? And now, those are all events, they're past events, they're all things that happened, they're all worthy of praising God for doing, but how did that intersect with me? How was I affected by that, okay? Because I wasn't on the team that won the game in that minor league stadium. I was in the stands watching it, but I didn't play and win. And people would be like, obviously, Pastor, you didn't do that. Because, you can't throw more than, anyway, and you're not left-handed, so much for that career, right? Okay. And you weren't up there, knocking that performance out on the stage, right? Because I didn't do that work, and I wasn't the one involved with it. I just observed it. The thing about God's actions are, yes, they can be observed and can be rightly praised in that sense, but it's also, as I was telling them, the parishioners, think about, the way we explain the creed in the catechism, right? We confess all sorts of things God has done, right? He is the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus did indeed come into the world, died, rose to life again, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit is present in the world, and he does work. But the confession of faith that actually becomes the true and content of why we're offering praise to him is because I believe he has made me and all creatures. Okay? This Jesus Christ is the one who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature. Is this Holy Spirit that while I couldn't come to Jesus Christ, my Lord, or even believe in him, right? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, right? That our praise, yes, can talk about more like objective things of God, but we also want to talk about like subject, how we intersected with me. And I think the psalm here is not just talking about, yes, nations, yes, peoples, praise God, because he does all this steadfast love for Israelites.
Right.
Like my pew sitter who brings the thing, you know, brings the guests in, learn to praise God here, not because I'm just going to tell you about all these characteristics of his and things like that, but his actions have already had an effect on you. And you'll, even if you're just learning the providential stuff first, but you know, when you actually hear that word of God proclaimed that actually points out, yeah, you actually have problems you can't deal with yourself. He has a standard of righteousness you didn't keep. Okay, that's basic law preaching. It's also law preaching. Like, you know, the fact is we all get old and die. And some people don't even get old and die. Right? That's actually something his actions have dealt with. And you can be incorporated into it. So now it affects you.
Yeah.
It benefits you. Right?
Yeah.
And that's what we're leading our people into. Now, that then should be when that's understood. And again, that could, we can think of like the Lord's Prayer when we talked about, you know, God gives all the things, daily bread to whoever, right? Even though the ones don't even know him, right? But we're being led to recognize this and then to offer our thanksgiving, right? And if you think that was good enough, then you thought that was cool, right? That was great. He's also dealt with a sin and guilt that you didn't really actually know about. Now you do know about it, and here's the solution to it. Mm-hmm. All right. That elicits, or is supposed to be eliciting, worship. And it becomes clearer when we can point to the fulfiller of the one who did this, right? And that's where, again, perhaps the seed in the Old Testament flowers in the new when the Christ comes, and you get to actually kind of see it even more clearly. But it was already growing in the old. That flower was already, you know, the plant was already growing.
Yeah.
And the psalmist wants the people involved with it and to know it.
Yeah.
The peoples.
Right. So,
yeah.
Yeah. No, and thinking, I mean, like thinking through the Old Testament, especially for some examples, like think Rahab, Ruth, mm-hmm. Naaman are all examples of individuals from the nations who experience this reality of the steadfast love of the Lord being not just for Israel, but for them. And they are led into praise of the Lord for what he has done for them. And sometimes, like with Rahab and Ruth, you know, it's kind of looking forward to what the Lord will do for them, particularly because of what they've seen the Lord or heard the Lord do for Israel. Maybe with Naaman, he receives that gift and then turns very quickly to worship by giving, you know, the gifts that he wants to give to Elisha and all that happens in the aftermath.
Yeah, yeah. He's worried. You know? I've got to go to a place that doesn't know this, right?
Right.
I've got to go back to this place that I've been given a knowledge of something that when I go back home, right, that no one knows anything about this, but they can, right? You know, he can speak about it, but even if it's only himself still knowing it, he's benefiting from that.
Right. Yeah. Right. And praising the Lord. And then, you know, in the New mm-hmm. Testament, you've got, the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, who speaks to Jesus as the son of David, you know, one who,
right.
who is a Canaanite woman, but is using Israelite terms to address him and praise him and worship him there. And the centurion who prays for his servant to Jesus. I mean, you have yeah. the scriptures dotted with these examples of mm-hmm. the peoples, the nations, praising the Lord precisely because his steadfast love has been to them and through Israel. Maybe the Canaanite woman is very instructive in that regard because she says, "The crumbs are enough, Lord. Mm-hmm. I know you're faithful to your people Israel, and what the nations receive as the crumbs, that's plenty for me, and I'll take that. Thank you." And she praises him like that.
Yeah, and then how about the demoniac, right? That Jesus, you know, he sails over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right? So throws the demons out, right? The guy wants to come with him, and he's like, no, you're going to stay here. And he does what? He actually speaks about him there, right? He's like, no, you don't actually have to come back with me. You can actually stay here. You know who I am, right? And you can leave that with your home people, right? And you're the speaker, right? Yeah. And so we get these. The Samaritan woman at the well, right? And it's like, and then after a while, it's like, we believe you not because just what you've said, we've actually seen him, right? And listen to him, right? I mean, these are all sorts of things where we see mixed ethnic stuff happening. And again, maybe in a more clearer way, as that steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord is being fulfilled by his Christ, right? And now this becomes then absolutely clear that after he has completed all this, this anointed one, that like in Isaiah, the Lord said is going to be a light for the nations, is going to be a witness to the peoples, right? When he does then bring these things to completion in giving his death, resurrection, which is what brings the atonement, which actually is the answer for sin and guilt, is the answer for death, then when he gives the instructions about where is this to go, who's to know about this? He's like, what? You're going to make disciples of what? All nations. Right? You're going to proclaim the gospel to whom? Whole creation, right? The repentance and forgiveness of sins is going to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. But what's there, those kind of instructions that he's given, is like, yes, they are clear, they're explicit, they're obviously going to, in a universal scope, but it's not actually novel. It's not new that such kinds of message would get to people outside of the Israelite line.
Yep. So, Pastor, I know when we had two verses before us today, we were concerned that maybe we might not have enough to talk about, but we're about to run out of time, as it so often happens.
It does.
Because the Word of God is such a wonderful gift that is full of His grace. So with about 2 minutes or so, help us to wrap things up. And maybe the place to do that, given what we've been talking about, is the way Paul makes use of this in Romans 15, to talk about precisely what we've been talking about, I think. So help us wrap things up. Take us to Romans.
Yeah, absolutely. So Paul actually cites Old Testament books in Romans 15 when he wants to talk about who Christ is and how Christ affected both those who belong to the line, to the patriarch line, and those who you would say would be outside of the patriarch line, ethnically, right? But he says in Romans 15:8, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to do what? To show God's truthfulness. And there you have an echo to the Psalm 117, right? And to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, the ethne, might glorify God for his mercy. Again, a tie to Psalm 117. And just to make it clear, he says, we pray this psalm. Well, he doesn't say we pray this psalm. Okay, we pray this psalm. But if you can think about the use of this psalm, like in the Hallel or these places, and he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. He says, this was written. This was what was always supposed to happen. And so when it has happened, and you in Rome, you're almost like an exhibit A of it, because we've got a real mixed ethnic community here. We got a big Jewish community that's been brought to faith, and we got a bunch of Gentiles all being brought to the same faith in Christ. It's like, yeah, this was always meant to be. This was always the plan, and it's happened. It's been foreordained, and what God foreordained has been brought to completion, and we can give God praise for that.
Pastor Luke Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 117. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest today.
You're very welcome.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this psalm, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in the Psalter. Tomorrow we'll be taking a look at Psalm 121. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.